Have your Bibles open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to share a simple message, but you know, like many things in the Bible, they're not necessarily complicated, but they're not always easy to walk in, easy to understand, but challenging to walk in. So today I want to talk to you about, for title's sake, all things, becoming all things to all people, so that by all means some might be saved. Okay, that was Paul's philosophy of how he lived and how he did ministry. And so we're going to talk about that today, becoming all things to all men. So let me start by sharing a story, something that I read that I just felt like it touched my heart so much that I needed to. This was kind of the impetus for this message. So this is a blog written by a girl named Anna McCarthy, and the title of it is, I Went to a Strip Club. A while back, I was asked by a group of pastors' wives to go with them to strip clubs. The sentence alone sounds strange, but hang with me for a moment. At first, I was a little hesitant, and not for reasons you might think. I love people, especially ones who are broken. It's part of my calling. But given what I've walked through, I know how fragile broken people can be. And I know how insensitive at times the church can be. So I was a little uneasy. But these weren't just any pastor's wives. They had a vision, one that longed to love on women that society had thrown aside. It reminded me a lot of Jesus. So I jumped on it. Their plan was to visit these clubs once a month to deliver a meal and a gift basket. I joined them the first night, and I'll be honest, I had no idea what to expect. Now, I had my fair share of time back in the day in bars and such, but I'd never been to a strip club. I was totally unaware of what I was walking into. We arrived, and the bouncer ushered us back into the dressing room where we introduced ourselves and began distributing the gifts and food. I was shocked by what I saw. I'll tell you why. See, I was raised to believe that no good comes from places like that, which is probably true on many levels. I wouldn't suggest making it your go-to for your date night. But I was filled, as were many Christian kids, with fear about places like that, that those people were heathens and doing all kinds of sinful, shameful things, which again is true of strip clubs and bars and many other places and even some churches. But these girls, these lovely girls, were so normal. As I talked with one in particular, she reminded me of any young mom I had talked to in the school pickup line. Minus the fact that she didn't have on much clothes. I tried not to focus on that. And then she kind of puts parentheses, and she starts basically writing as if she's in your head and my head. Okay? Parentheses. Oh, dear God. She's talking about strippers in a Christian blog and talking about them being half naked. We should not even be thinking such things. First, my sweet friend, it's okay to laugh. Like, seriously. It's okay. The fact that four pastors' wives and their pregnant friend even went into a strip club is kind of funny. But if you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to find yourself in some pretty awkward situations. And if you don't have a sense of humor, guess what? You're toast. Like, seriously. So I give you full permission to go ahead and laugh at this mental pictures of these five ladies, Christian ladies, going to a strip club. So, back to the story. They showed pictures, these girls showed pictures of their children, talked of pregnancy. I was pregnant at the time. Chatted about trying to get back in shape after having a baby, etc. It was all so normal. But as we talked and I looked into their eyes, I saw women, young women, broken women, who had stories much like mine or yours. We didn't stay long. They had a shift to work, and we didn't want to overstay our welcome. But as we left, they thanked us more than once. As I drove home, I totally fell apart in the car. Not because I felt sorry for them. not because I thought I was so much better than they were, not because I pitied their circumstance. I cried because my heart was broken. One thing the Lord continues to do in my heart is humble it, like over and over, countless times. I think I'm going to minister to some lowly soul, then I walk out completely undone because of the condition of my own heart that was exposed. I wept before God, asking for His forgiveness in the way I had viewed women in that profession, because people, that could have been me, could have been any of us. Had my journey taken a few different turns, I very well could have been on the receiving end of that encounter. That totally wrecked me. I had my baby shortly after that visit and didn't go back to work for months, for the monthly visits to see the women. But I stayed in contact with one of the women organizing it, and every so often I asked how it was going. They had been visiting them for a year now and received permission to leave a prayer box where the women could leave prayer requests. The first few times they collected the box, it had silly things written in it, but they continued to leave it there. Over the following weeks and months, as they continued to love on these women, the prayer requests got real. Real situations, real hurt, real needs. Last time my friend and I got together, I asked about the strip clubs, and this is what she said. Her eyes always filled with tears when we talked about it, because God is so in love with these precious women. She said, quote, "The women are starting to reach out more. I've been texting with one and getting to connect with her a bit deeper. We talked a bit more, and she turned to me and said something I'm still rattled by. You know what one of them said to me last time? What? She said she was so glad we come to visit them because we're not like the other churches. I said, well, what does she mean by that? She said, apparently other churches send them hate mail, like all the time. I'm sure my face turned three shades of white. Complete shock and disbelief gripped me. We both looked at each other and about fell into a pool of tears right there. People, church, what are we doing? Do we not forget, or do we just sing the songs that Jesus was a friend of sinners? Did we forget that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance? Did we forget that it's only the blood of Jesus that makes us holy? That all of our good Bible-loving stuff is like filthy rags without Him? Jesus was unafraid of walking in love to the least of these, like the worst of the worst on planet Earth. He walked right in, He sat down, and He ate with sinners, gross, ugly sinners. And the religious people had quite a hard time because Jesus did that. So I read this story, and it just really gripped my heart. And someone joked once, said that, you know you're a preacher when you find a great illustration and you have to go find a text to support it. So I'm sorry if I'm doing that, but the story so gripped my life. And I just thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and how the Apostle Paul would do everything he possibly could to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How he became all things to all people that he by all means might see some of them saved. So, Father, we just thank You so much. Thank You, Lord, that, Jesus, You came into this messy world full of brokenness. It's a mess, including our lives. But, Lord, You came to save us from sin. And, Lord, I just pray that You would help us to just have Your heart. Lord, to be unafraid to go maybe where we've never gone before, to step out of the four walls of the church in ways that, Lord, people in those places, You love them dearly. And someone's got to reach out to them. So, Lord, please help us today. Father, give us ears to hear. I pray You'd speak through my lips, through my mouth, God, everything You want us to hear. Lord, we thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, So let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here. This was Paul's philosophy on life and ministry. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, parentheses, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So this was Paul's guiding ministry philosophy. This is how he did life and how he lived his life, okay? And so first thing I want you to understand is Paul tried to remove every obstacle or offense that people might have had toward him by the way he lived. He tried to remove every obstacle by his lifestyle. Now, he names three different categories here. He names Jews, he names non-Jews, and he names the weak. First, the Jews. Now, you have to understand, when we read the New Testament, and especially the book of Acts, they were in a tremendous time of transition. Like, the Jewish people as a whole were totally steeped in the rules, the regulations, the traditions of Judaism. For generations, they had Moses and the prophets and the history, the Pentateuch read to them. And they were so steeped in so many of those rituals and regulations. And so for Paul, basically, Paul was the champion of preaching the good news, and that is that we can come before God, we can approach God, we have standing before God, not based on us keeping any set of rules, but solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the good news. It's not because we keep the rules, it's not because we keep the law, it's none of that. It's simply because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He was the foremost, he had clearer understanding about the nature of the gospel probably than anybody on planet Earth. He understood it really well, okay? Yet even he would, when he was trying to reach out to Jewish people, he would embrace, he was a Jew by birth, and he was a Pharisee, and all those things before coming to Christ, he was a Jew of Jews. Okay, he was really well steeped in it, but he understood the gospel set him free from that as far as righteousness before God and standing before God and access to God. But he would purposely embrace Jewish things so he could relate to Jewish people. The book of Acts gives three instances. I'm not going to have you read them all, but it's really a fascinating study. Acts 16, verse 1 through 5, Acts 18, verse 18, and Acts 21. There's three times there you see Paul embracing Jewish customs so he could relate to Jews. Well, matter of fact, when he first met this young guy, Timothy, Timothy had a Jewish mother and he had a Greek father. And so because he was taking him on this missionary trip, I think it was his second missionary trip, he had Timothy, was probably a 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old kid. He had him circumcised so that when he took him on his missions trip, it wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews. So it's really kind of ironic. Acts chapter 15, I love this about the Bible. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible as a whole, I was doing this the other day, and I'm reading Acts chapter 15, where it talks all about the Council of Jerusalem, where the apostles decide, okay, we're not going to make all the Gentiles that are coming to faith in Christ, they don't have to do all the Old Testament rules. We're not going to expect that of them. They boiled it down to four simple rules, okay? that they gave the Gentile converts to Christ, really just so that they wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jewish people, to be honest with you, if you look at the rules. But the point is Acts 15, Council of Jerusalem, that we don't have to be circumcised to be have, you know, favor and access and standing with God. And the very first thing he does in Acts 16 is he takes Timothy and has him circumcised to go on this trip. So he basically, he did that. And obviously his disciples did too. They became all things to all men so that they might win some. He tried to remove as many stumbling blocks culturally as he could so that he could connect with people. When he was with Jews, he ate culture. I mean, oh, ate kosher in a sense. Okay? He was a chameleon, depending on who he was around, determined in large measure how he acted, how he dressed, how he ate. Okay? Really important. So he did that with the Jews. Then to the non-Jews, verse 21, to those who are without law, Paul lived as without law. And he says, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. So it doesn't mean Paul was lawless when he hung out with Gentiles. If they were doing things as Gentiles or as pagans that were clearly forbidden by Scripture, Paul wouldn't enter into that stuff with them. But he would do everything he could to try to relate to them. Everything. And so he became all things to all men. And then the verse 21 says, 22, to the weak, I became as weak. Now, I was scratching my head. What does that mean? What does weak mean? And so one of the rules of Bible study is you let the Bible interpret the Bible. And so I said, okay, where else has Paul referred to people that are weak? Well, just a chapter or two earlier, he does that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8, he basically, verse 4, he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there's no other God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet there, for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. So basically, Paul's saying there are some people that are still very conscious of idols. And if some meat was sacrificed at a pagan temple to a pagan god, they're like very, very sensitive about that. Where Paul said, we know there's only one God. All these idols aren't really gods anyway. And, you know, really, it's a non-issue if you really understand what's going on here. But for some people, it's an issue. And he goes on, he says, for some with consciousness of the idol until now, they eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So in essence, when Paul's talking about weak people, he's talking about believers, Christians, that are still kind of just, you know, aware of some of the, their conscience is weak. They're not in the place where like, hey, it all belongs to God. There's only one God. And so as long as I eat with thanksgiving, I don't care if it's shellfish, I don't care if it's pork, all those Old Testament rules are fulfilled in Christ. As long as I give thanks, I can eat it. Not everyone was in that place yet. And so Paul was very sensitive to that. He tried to be. See, some people think, well, we should be sensitive to unbelievers and do all we can to relate to them. But then within the church, they're like, you know, everybody's got to see everything exactly alike. Everyone has to live exactly alike in terms of lifestyle choices. And that's just not true. There are gray areas. You know, there are. A classic one in the Christian church is alcohol. Some Christians completely abstain from alcohol. We know drunkenness is a sin. Others say, hey, it's okay to have a beer or a glass of wine with my, you know, whatever your Italian food is. And, you know, so there are judgment calls that people make in their lifestyle choices. And Paul basically said he was trying to, he was very sensitive to that when he was with other people. Okay? Very sensitive. For the Jews, for the Gentiles, and for the church of God. Very, very important. So he would do all he could to be, in a sense, a chameleon. A chameleon for the sake of the gospel. So here's what I'd like you to know, okay? I don't always have enough application in my sermons. So I have 4 points of this simple concept, becoming all things to all men so that you can win them to the gospel. 4 simple applications here. One of them is this. I guess it's a question, and that is, well, Mike, is this really relevant for me today? Or is this just for the apostles? Wasn't this just for the apostles? Or maybe it's just for missionaries. You know, people that go to a foreign land and they obviously they shouldn't be engrafted into the culture and try to dress like the people they're trying to reach out to and so. But is this really relevant for today? And I would say absolutely it is. Look over at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 24. It says, same idea here. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We'll just jump down for time's sake. Verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So this is absolutely still relevant for you and I today. We should try to become all things to all men that we might win some. Really, it's not just for the apostles, and it's not just for missionaries, okay? Second thing, and it's this question here. Well, Mike, because a lot of people struggle with, if someone's not happy with you, you know what I mean? Like feeling like you have to please everybody, or like, you know, Scripture says in Proverbs, the fear of man is a snare. And nobody likes to have people upset with them, okay? So the question is, do we need to be worried about what people think about and think about us? And I guess the answer would be yes and no, okay? In one sense, no. God doesn't want us to walk on eggshells and be insecure, and especially as a leader. I realize that there are times that people aren't happy with me, you know? I mean, as a parent, I realize my kids aren't happy with me. Actually, when I'm being a good parent, sometimes they're not happy with me. It's not when I'm just, you know, being a jerk. But sometimes I'm actually, no, guys, this is not a good thing to do. I don't care if you're tired. Mom wants the garden weeded. Get out there and weed the garden. Oh, Dad, it's like torture. Sorry, guys. You know, I mean, so God doesn't want us to be like insecure or hypersensitive. You know, he wants us to be, if people are having a problem with me, if God's happy with me, that's the one I've got to please, right? At the end of the day. Matter of fact, Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You know, if everybody's patting us on the back how awesome we are, we ought to be concerned, right? Because Jesus actually, he said, if they hated me, which they do, they're also going to hate you also if you're my disciples. So just a side note, maybe we don't have enough enemies. Because if we were smelled a little bit more like Jesus, we might have more. Just a thought. Just because you have some people upset with you doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. Amen? But back to the question. So does that mean I should be like, care about what people think and what they feel about certain things? And my answer to that is yes. Meaning, Christian maturity means that you are aware of your surroundings. You're not like, hey, God told me, and I'm free in Christ, and you can just take advantage of all your Christian liberties, and who cares about anybody else? That wasn't Paul's attitude. It wasn't Paul's attitude. He did everything he could so that people were not offended by how he lived and his lifestyle. Now, the gospel is offensive, okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, not, you know, not one of many truths. You know, so it's exclusive. It's a straight and narrow gate. There's an offense to the gospel. You know, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way to be right with him is through Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, and repenting of your sin and trusting him. That's offensive to people. That message is offensive. So the message itself is offensive, but Paul did everything he could so that he didn't offend in the way he lived. Okay? And I, truth be told, we offend people sometimes by the way we live. Like, if I share the gospel and someone gets mad at me, so be it. That's between them and the Lord. If I share the gospel and they're offended because my breath is so bad, shame on me. You know what I mean? Brush your teeth, Mike. You know, do whatever you can to remove the offense in the way we live. Everything. Paul worked really hard at this, actually. You know, this is really important. One time I was with a brother. We were, my wife and I and another couple, some friends of ours, we were in a restaurant. And this friend of mine knows I'm a teetotaler, okay? I'm a teetotaler. I drank enough beer between the age of 18 and 20 to last several lifetimes, all right? So I'm a teetotaler. But this friend of mine said, hey, you know, I was thinking I'd have a beer. Would that be a problem for you? And I immediately was like, wow, thank you. I was super respectful. That was so deferential. I was like, wow, this person was really in tune with who he's eating with. And I really appreciated that. I said, hey, not a problem. But thanks for asking. That meant a lot to me. So the point is believers, we need to be in tune with people around us. You know what I mean? And do everything we can. Because I have to be honest with you, a tight-knit group of people, we are going to step on one another's toes. There will be offenses. There is going to be, you know, Mike, your breath's bad. You know what I mean? I mean, stuff like that happens. But all I'm saying is we need to, and when it happens, we need to work hard to resolve issues. You know, too many people cut and run whenever there's an offense. I'm out of here. Boy, I thought that church was full of nice people. No, the church is full of a bunch of people in process, like you are, actually. And if you run away, you're out of the will of God. But so we need to work hard to resolve the offenses, but we also need to work hard to just try not to offend and try to be sensitive to the people around us. Paul worked really hard at that. He became all things to all men that he might win some. The third thought here on the application is this. There are two extremes to this idea, what I'm sharing. The one extreme is that there are some people that are in the Christian church, pretty much they're like Sunday attenders. And truth be told, they self-identify with a group that's not necessarily the church of the living God. They would self-identify with, yeah, I'm part of the, you know, the bowling league, the Elks Club, the rifle, rod and gun club, you know, and that's where they really feel their connection. And that's where they really, I'll use the word fellowship in a loose way, that's where they really connect with people. And then, you know, most Sunday mornings they'll be in church somewhere. To that person, I would challenge them as a Christian, if you're a believer, you need to take a big step into church culture. You need to take a big step into church life. I've had people tell me, hey, you know, God, Jesus is my Savior. I don't really need the church. And I understand what they're saying. The church doesn't save people. But I got news for you. As soon as you walk away from the church, you've walked out of the will of God for your life. Jesus loves the church with all of her warts and wrinkles and blemishes and bad breath. He loves the church. He died for the church. He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So, yes, no one church saves someone, but Jesus is building a church. And so he wants us to be part of it, engrafted in, really know people, really walk through it. You read the Bible and you realize these people didn't, you know, they weren't just showing up at a meeting for a couple hours on a Sunday morning. They were living life together. That's the way God intends the Christian community to be, really tight-knit. So I would, if church isn't the way, you know, as a believer connected to a local church, that's not how you self-identify, I would challenge you, you need to take a big step in whatever that local church might be. For others of us, I put myself in the second category. Like I got church, like I'm up to my eyeballs in church and in with Christians. You know, I mean, I heard someone say years ago, after you've been a Christian a while, you will probably have, you could very easily have a Christian insurance agent that he takes care of your insurance. And you go to a Christian dentist and you have a Christian doctor and you have a Christian accountant that helps you pay your taxes and you have a Christian mechanic. You know, you can literally live a whole month and never interact with a non-Christian if we're not careful. Seriously. And God wants us to be salt and light. You know, he doesn't want us to, salt only works if it's out of the shaker and on the meat, on that which is decaying. So God wants us to interact with the non-Christian world, becoming all things to all men that we might win some. And so it's really important. And sometimes we have to be intentional about that. It's not automatic. Like if I let go of the steering wheel in my life, church, 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 people, Christians, 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 church. You know, I got to like be purposeful to like get around non-believers and try to build some bridges with them and build relationships with them on purpose, or else it won't happen. So some of us need to take a giant step out of those cultures that we self-identify with that are not part of the believing community and take a step toward the church. Others of us need to take a step out of the church. I think that's what I so appreciate about that article I read. It's so just, where would Jesus go? He'd go reach out to girls that are in a strip club and that's where they walk. That's where they work. That's what so touched me by that. So, yeah. Last thought here is this on the application, practical, and that is this. Associating with non-believers is not, becoming all things to all people is not the end in itself. Meaning sometimes Christians are like, oh, my non-Christian friends, they like me. And they realize, you know, I'm not such a nerd. They actually said, hey, those Christians are pretty nice. I mean, that's like we think that's the goal. That somehow the unbelieving community thinks, oh, those Christians, I guess they're pretty cool. I got news for you. If you're following Jesus real tight, cool is not the goal. To be loved by the world and by people in the world is not necessarily the goal. Now, once again, should we brush our teeth? Yeah, brush our teeth. Remove every obstacle we can. But Paul said he did all this stuff, not just to be friends as if that was the goal, the ultimate goal. He says, I do all this for the sake, for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with them. He did this for the gospel's sake. I don't want people to pat me on the back and say, boy, that guy Mike's a nice guy. And them come away simply thinking I'm a nice guy. I want them to know, listen, the only goodness in my life is because of him, because of the mercy he's had on my life, because of his grace, because he's changed me and still changing me. He isn't done yet. And hopefully they see believers and they do like us. I'm not saying, but may it be for the gospel's sake. Being friends and associating is not the end game. Mike, you mean to tell me you're actually befriending unbelievers with an ulterior motive? That's exactly what I'm saying to you. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. With an ulterior motive, for the gospel's sake, that some might be won to him. So I just feel like, you know, I mean, I've been thinking even about the county fair this year. I was thinking, man, we ought to get out there, you know, hang out where the people are hanging out. Charlie Daniels' band going to be here. Devil went down to Georgia looking for a soul to steal. Isn't it weird how like a lyric of a song from 30 plus years ago is still right there, you know? So, but the point is I just know one of the things that God wants to do in the community and in your life and my life is to help get us out of the boat and to just connect with people for the sake of the gospel. Because they maybe won't come through the doors of our church, but we can relate to them. But we need to be intentional about it. It doesn't happen automatically. Paul was very intentional about it. He became all things to all men that he might win some. Let me finish this story from this girl. He said, a few years ago, I met with another pastor's wife across the country who shared with me a similar ministry. Although after months of developing relationships with the dancers, they asked the owner a crazy question. They asked to hold a Bible study in a strip club just for the dancers. Surprisingly, they were given a yes. Something about building morale in the employees or something like that. So they started leading a Bible study in the club. But something was missing. Those ministering knew it. The women they were ministering to needed to be led by a man, not because these women were incapable, but because of the damaged, skewed image they had of men. They needed to see a man who was safe. They needed a man who knew Jesus. This woman's husband, who was also a pastor, stepped up, took on the challenge, and for months the dancers wouldn't even look him in the eye. But he kept showing up. Soon, one by one, the women met Jesus through this pastor's humble, gentle leadership. There were prayer sessions. Women were set free. Many went on to lead healthy, restored lives. All because this group of women and this pastor was unafraid to go where God was leading them. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all have this calling. I'm not the Holy Spirit. What I am saying to you is that if Jesus were here walking among us, wouldn't it be just like him to walk into the most un-Christ-like place, the strip club or wherever that might be, and completely flip the religious folks out? Just a thought, he loved them. He loves them now, but he can only reach as far as you and I are willing to go. Father, we just thank you. Thank you so much for coming and saving us. Lord Jesus, your mission was very clear. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, thank you for coming to save us, to seek us out and to save us. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would help us to not think that sanctification or holiness means now that we stay cloistered in the four walls of the church. But Lord, help us to now, when we're ready, but Lord, push us out of the boat. Open up doors for us. Lord, let us go where it's going to take some courage, some guts, some places that normally believers are not found in. Because there's people there that you love. Jesus, that you died for. God, please help us to be courageous. Help us to be intentional. Help us to be open in every way, to become all things to all people. Lord, that some might actually come to know you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.